Let's read together now verse number 28 and verse number 29. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness or practiseth righteousness is born of him. Two little short verses. Several very succinct statements that I want to preach to you about this morning. When you look there at the scripture, you'll notice that there are two references about Jesus coming again. There in verse 28, in the middle of the verse, when it says, when he shall appear. And then the last part of verse 28, when it says, his coming, about being ashamed before him at his coming. Now, you have heard me say in past sermons that every time in the Bible where it was prophesied that Jesus would come to this earth the first time, there are in the Bible seven times as many verses that say that he's coming the second time. The emphasis is that Jesus is coming again. Jesus will appear on this earth again. He is not gone forever. He said before he went back, you shall see me come again in like manner. He told his disciples in John 14 that I go away to my Father's house, that where I am, there you may be also. And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus, after his death, his burial and resurrection, ascended to the Father with the promise, I will come again. He will appear again. So today, the title of my message is simply The Appearing. The Appearing. But the question I want to ask you is, will you be ashamed at his coming? Will you be ashamed? Will you shrink back in shame when you see his coming? Now, you see a picture of a what in the left-hand corner. What is that? A what? A tree is symbolic in the scriptures. It is symbolic, we see in Psalm number 1. God tells us that a blessed man or blessed woman doesn't do three things. But in verse number 2, they do one thing. They delight in the law of the Lord, and in his law they meditate day and night. And God says in verse number 3, he will make you like a, say it, tree. And that tree will be planted by, and that tree will bring forth fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. But the ungodly, they're not so. The ungodly are not that way. The ungodly, they're not blessed. The ungodly do not delight in the law of the Lord. The ungodly, they don't meditate in the Word of God. The ungodly does not bring forth good fruit. The ungodly, he says, will not prosper. The ungodly are not like trees. Now, that tree that you see the illustration of there, how did it start? What did it start as? A seed. A tiny seed. And the Bible tells us that a person that has been born of God, the seed of God indwells us. We have the seed of God, the nature of God, the person of God in us. The seed of God is within every born again person. Not just professors, not just church people, not just people been baptized or people that try to live a religious life, but people that have been born from above, the seed of God has been planted in them. And God says, I'll make you like a tree. Now, by the looks of that tree that you see there, how long has it been there? It's been there a long while. How do you know that? Because you know that trees do not just spring up like that overnight. It takes many, many, many years, especially a hardwood tree like this. It is a constant storm that it's going through. It is a constant taking in of water that falls from the heavens or from underground sources. But that tree grows. You don't see it grow. You can't stand there and look at it and say, I think I see it growing right now. You don't do that. You, all of a sudden, one day after a period of time, say, look at there, that tree. I can tell that it's filled out a little bit more. It's grown a little bit taller. And then you see pictures maybe that were taken a few years ago there at your home. And you see, my, look, that tree, how small it used to be, how big it is now. Now, there is something about that tree you don't see. What is it about the tree that you don't see? Its roots. Its roots that are under the ground. The roots that spread. The roots that intertwine with other roots, and those bring stability. All of these are a picture of the Word of God. You say, preacher, why are you talking about that? I thought we was talking about His appearing. Well, you just look at the Scripture and you'll see how this ties right along with the Scripture. Jesus is coming again. He will appear again. The question is, will you be ready? Are you saved? Have you been born from above? If you're not, of course you're not ready. But here John is speaking to the Christian. Will you be ashamed? Will you shrink back in shame? Just like Adam and Eve, when God came to walk with them in the garden every day in the cool of the evening, but one day after they sinned, God was there to walk with them, but where were they? They were ashamed. Adam, where art thou? When Adam revealed that he was and she was hiding in the bushes or in the trees because they were naked. He said, who told you that you were naked? They said, we were ashamed. Ashamed means to shrink back. You don't have confidence. You don't have boldness. But you shrink back because things are not right as it was with Adam and with Eve. There's just three statements I want to point out to you this morning. This short scripture, these short, concise statements, I want you to notice with me the first one. John says, we are to abide in Him. Would you all agree that's what it says? We are to abide in Him. What do those three words mean? Abide in Him. Remember, I told you a couple of weeks ago that the word abide carries with it terminology like to have an abode. A abode is a dwelling place, a house that you live in. To abide means to reside in. It means to be in. It means to stay in. The old gospel song, abide with me. We use that terminology, abide, meaning that it is not a fleeting thing, but we are hanging around for a while. A tree like that you see, it's been hanging around for a while. It's been abiding for a while in the soil. It's been drinking from the water sources for a while. It's been receiving sunshine for a while. It's been putting down those roots in that same place, that same spot for a long time. It's been abiding in that spot. Now, who is the writer of the book of 1 John? What's his name? John. Did he write anything else in the Bible? Yes, he did. He wrote the Gospel of John. Did you know that he records, he writes down what Jesus said? And here he's just repeating it, that we are to abide in Him. Go back in your Bible to the book of John, Gospel of John, chapter number 15. The Gospel of John, chapter 15. This is known as the great fruit-bearing chapter of the Bible. Here's where Jesus is talking about us being like a plant. He's here talking about us being branches in a vine. Branches in a vine. Now, I have marked and I have circled and I have highlighted nine times, Jesus used the word abide. Look at verse number 4. Abide in me. That's Jesus talking. And I in you. Now notice that double reference there. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. Verse 5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Now look at verse 6. If a man abide not in me. Now he's looking at the negative. What happens if a person does not abide in Jesus? He is cast forth as a branch. Does that sound good? Cast forth as a branch and is withered. Does that sound good? I don't think so. That sounds bad. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Verse number 7. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Now, what's the key of verse number 7? If we abide in Jesus and His words, that's the Word of God. If His words abide in us. It's not just talking about you got it in your head, but you got it in your heart. You don't have a good grasp of the memory of verses. No, the verses have a good grasp of you in your heart. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, oh, you're going to have a prayer life. You're going to ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Verse number 10, if you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. Hadn't we already seen the commandments mentioned a bunch of times in 1 John? Here John is just repeating what Jesus said. He said, if you keep my commandments, abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. So there is 9 times John records that Jesus said we are to abide in him. And his words are to abide in us. Now let's go back to 1 John now. So what does John tell us in verse number 28? John tells us, now little children, little ones, you that know Jesus, abide, abide, abide in him. Abide, hang around, grow, be involved in, make it your dwelling place in him. So that's the first thing that we see. Before we talk about his coming, are you abiding in him? Now we're going to see that if you're not abiding in him as you should, that's going to cause some difficulties. And that's going to cause some embarrassment. It's going to cause some shame if you're not abiding in him. So number 2, the second statement I want you to see here that John says, that we are to be prepared for him. We are to be prepared for him. There's a negative and a positive in this scripture. In verse number 28, underlined there on the screen is the 2 references, when he shall appear, and then before him it is coming. Now there is a positive response and there is a negative response. Which one do you want to be in? You that are saved and you will see him at his coming. Each of these are the options. But in order for that first thing that's highlighted in yellow, that you have confidence. Confidence simply means that everything is copacetic within you. You can boldly step up. Just like Adam and Eve in the garden, they boldly met God every day to walk with him in the cool of the evening and fellowship with him. There was confidence, but all of a sudden when they sinned and realized that there was a problem in their life, when they realized that they were now naked before themselves and before God, they knew something terrible had happened. They had transgressed. And every time you sin, you lose confidence. Every time you, and I'm not talking about in the self-help world and, you know, having a good self image about yourself and having a good confidence about you. I'm not talking about that. When you and I are not right with God, you don't have confidence. You don't have confidence to stand up and speak on behalf of God. You don't have confidence to witness. You don't have confidence to speak out at work or speak out when someone is mocking or someone is questioning. Instead, you kind of shrink back. If we could sometimes, we would melt right where we are if we could just slither out from underneath the seat where we were. You ever been in a situation like that? Well, you knew things weren't right in your life. You knew that things weren't copacetic. You knew that things were not on target with the Lord. And you could feel it coming. Your heart rate elevate. You know that you need to speak up. You know that you need to boldly stand for the Lord. But you keep your mouth shut because you don't have confidence. Folks, can you imagine that day when He appears? He's already warned us that He's going away. And in the hour when you think not, He's coming back. Where is He going to? Where are you going to be when He returns? What are you going to be doing? What are you going to be watching? What are you going to be reading? What are you going to be meditating on when He returns? John is saying, you better be prepared for Him. Jesus gave several parables in the Gospels about going away, coming back, and catching people unprepared. Remember about the 10 virgins? And the warning was that the bridegroom is coming. Well, when's He coming? Well, we don't know when He's coming. But have your lamp wicks trimmed and make sure you've got oil in your lamp. Well, you know the story. That there were 5 wise young ladies and there were 5 foolish young ladies. What made the 5 wise? They were prepared. What made the 5 foolish? They were caught off guard. They were procrastinators. For when the person came announcing, "The bridegroom cometh," then they all started scurrying around. And the ones that were foolish, they all of a sudden don't have confidence. We're not ready. They go to the other 5 wise ones that made preparation, said, "Would you give us some of your oil?" "Oh no, I can't share any of my oil lest I not have enough." And so the Bible tells us that 5 missed Him when the bridegroom came because they were not prepared. Dear friend, preparation always builds confidence. You got a speech to give in school. You got a test to take in school. You've got something coming up, a project at work. If you prepare diligently, work on it and work on it and work on it, and you know it, you've got it down, you got confidence. Bring it on. Let me go ahead and get this done. Let me get it out of the way. But if you haven't studied, if you haven't prepared, if you don't know what you're going to say, you've got no game plan, so to speak, you want to be the last one they call on. You want to put it off as long as you can. Are you ready? Are you prepared today if Jesus were to come again? Which category would you be in? Would you be confident, says, "Yes, Lord, come back"? Or would you say, "Lord, would you put it off just a little bit?" You know, I've actually heard some of you say stuff like that. You say, "Oh, Brother Rodney, I wish Jesus would come. I'm looking for Jesus to come." You usually say that when things are going well and you are on fire for the Lord and you're walking with Him. You've been meditating in His Word. You've been witnessing to people. But then when there's a tough patch that you're going through and you're not walking as close as you should, you say, "Oh, me, I hope He doesn't come back right now because I'm not ready." Not meaning that you're not saved, but I'm not ready to face Him at His coming. So John says that not only are we supposed to abide in Him, in fact, if we do abide in Him, we'll have confidence. We'll be ready for His coming. We'll anxiously be saying, "Come, Lord Jesus. Even now, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly." But it takes preparation. Now, there's a song in the song book. I'm not sure if it's in our song book, but I know it's an old song. It says, take time to be what? Holy. Now, what does that mean? It means that if you're going to be holy, if you're going to be living a sanctified person, walking in God's ways, abiding in God's word, He abiding in you, it takes time. It takes time to read His word. It takes time to meditate in His word. It takes time. Now, you might say, Brother Rodney, I get the daily bread. And we've provided for years little daily bread devotionals. And I get the daily bread, you say, and I read that every day. Is that as far as your dwelling or abiding in His word goes? Now, if that's all you do, I'm glad you do that. But it takes time to be holy. It takes time to be prepared. It takes time for the sanctifying work of God's word in your life and in your heart to prepare you to be ready for His coming. To be ready as a soldier. It takes time for a soldier in preparation of his clothing, of his weapon, the cleaning of his weapon. On and on, all these things, preparation time. It takes time to be holy. That's what John is talking to us about here. Being prepared so that we have confidence instead of being ashamed. And that brings me to the third statement in verse number 29. John says, we are reminded about Him and us. Him? Look at verse 29. If you know that He is righteous. Now he's saying, if you know, and he's saying, he's reminding those that are saved, those that are believers, those that are little children. You already know this. I'm just reminding you. He is righteous. We say, I got that. And then he says, you know, here's something else. You already know this, that everyone that doeth righteousness or practiceth righteousness is born of Him. Now, what are these two things here that John reminds us about? Well, it's like it says in another one of the epistles, God says, I am holy, and I expect you to be holy. I am holy. I am righteous. Does it not make sense that if you know Him who is righteous, Him who is abiding in you, Him who you're abiding in, His words are abiding in you, Him who is holy, righteous, who kept all the commandments, doesn't it make sense that you would then also be righteous? You would also keep His commandments. You would also stay away from sin instead of practicing sin. Now, this is something that's already come up a couple of times in the book of 1 John. It's going to really come up big time in chapter 3. When he talks about a person that has been born of God does not commit sin. You say, well, that shoots me down, preacher, because I know God has saved me, but I commit sin. No, not if you're a child of God. We have to understand what that word commit. Look at the word. The Greek word simply means to practice sin. You in a daily practice. You used to be those things that 1 Corinthians talks about. You used to be deceived. You used to be walking in all types of sexual sin. You used to live as a liar. You used to live in all of those things. But he says, but now you've been washed. You've been changed. You've been sanctified. You've been justified. That doesn't mean that you don't have the capability of committing a sin. We all do. 1 John chapter 1 verse 9 talks about that we are all going to sin, but we can confess our sin, those daily sins. And he says in chapter 2 and verse 1, I've written these things to you that you sin not. But if you sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. It's like Peter, when Peter, remember, said, I don't want Jesus to wash my feet. No, Jesus, I know you wash everybody else's feet, but you're not going to wash my feet. And Jesus said, Peter, if you don't let me wash your feet, you don't have any part with me. Now, he quickly jumped and he quickly got on the right side of what he was trying to express. But he went way too far, as he many times did. And he says, okay, Jesus, you can wash me, but wash me all over. Not just my feet, but wash me all over. And Jesus said, now, Peter, you don't need to be washed all over. It was the customary thing just to wash a person's feet after they had been walking on those dirty roads and coming into somebody's house. And he says, I only need to wash your feet. You see, when God saves you and births you into His family, you get a washing. You get a whole washing. You get a total cleansing. But there's a thing called this thing of indwelling principle of sin. We still got this old flesh. We still got this old nature. We still got this old struggle. But there's one thing for sure. We do not love our sin like we used to love it. We don't want to go jump in the hog pen like we used to want to wallow around in the muck and the mire. Oh, now when we get dirty, when we sin, we are convicted. We feel terrible about it. God deals with us about it. And through that sanctifying process, as we grow in the Lord, we become cleaner and cleaner and cleaner. As someone says, we're not sinless, but we do sin less and less and less and less. That's the change of nature within us. When God in His Word references hogs and dogs, He's talking about these unsaved people. They're like a hog that's been cleaned up. And then after you clean the hog up, turn it loose, where does it want to go back to? It wants to go right back to the mud. Because it's a hog. It has a hog's nature. A dog that returns to its vomit again. Why does a dog do that? Because a dog, that's the way a dog's nature is. But when God saves us, we're no longer those animals, but God makes us as one of His sheep. We are one of His sheep that have a different nature as a hog, a different nature as a dog. We are now working from a different desire and change of nature. So this last point here, what is John doing? John is reminding us something about him. He is righteous. He is righteous in his mind, righteous in his heart, righteous in his speech, righteous in his actions, righteous in his motives. He is righteous. And what about us? You know that every one of us practices righteousness, does righteousness. And by that, we know that God has born us. God has birthed us. We're no longer what we used to be. We don't have the same desires we used to have. So on and so forth. Question is this. Do you still have the same desires? Do you have the same old desires in your heart that you had before you, quote, made a profession of faith or joined the church or got baptized. You better put a big question mark in your mind and in your heart whether or not you've been born of God. You say, "Preacher, I remember it. I remember when it happened." Dear friend, listen to me. Many of people that call themselves Christians always go back to a point where they say, "I prayed a prayer, I knelt at an altar, I got baptized," or this, that, or the other, and they never look right now where I am, how I'm living, how I think, how I conduct my life right now. You better quit looking back and saying, "I better look right now and see how I am right now." Will you be ashamed if He were to come this afternoon? If there's a troubling in your soul, a troubling in your spirit, wrestle this thing through with you and the Lord. Get this thing settled in your heart. Don't continue to say, "Well, I don't know. I'm back and forth and back and forth." Get it settled. Deal with it before the Lord. Don't come ask the preacher. Get the preacher to say, "Well, tell me if I'm saved or not, preacher." I can't tell you that. You can tell me all that you did and all that happened and all. I can't then put the stamp of approval and say, "I know you're saved." And parents, you better not do that with your kids either. Do not only if the Holy Spirit gives assurance do you trust that assurance. But we are susceptible to deception. We are susceptible to our own heart's deception. Oh, dear friend, be not deceived. You deal with this in your heart before the Lord and get this settled once and for all. And don't think, "Well, that means I've got to walk the aisle," or "it means that I've got to do this, that, or the other." Friend, just get that out of your thinking. Just do what the Scripture says before God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He says to repent and believe. Turn from whatever you've been trusting and believe upon Him, His death, His burial, His resurrection. Claim the claims of Christ. Oh, today, He's coming. He could come today. He could surprise us today like those people in Russia were surprised by that meteor. Oh, dear friend, but it's going to take just in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Oh, will you be ready today?